Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So to this day, I am still a paranoid dad. I admit it. So my boys are great swimmers. Even still, when we go to the beach, like, you're supposed to relax, right? Well, not me. I mean, apart from the sand and the sun and the salt and the sunscreen. Thank you. I can't keep my eyes off of my kids. I mean, I'm constantly scanning the horizon. There's one, there's two. Oh, and there's three. Phew. I mean, it's every parent's nightmare to lose a kid. And it's especially bad when it's your first child. See, Christy and I, we would go to a department store. That's a great big building where they would sell things. We would go to a department store and we would take him out of the stroller and we let him run around. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, where's Brennan? And we're searching, and after a couple moments of panic, he's doing fully what I did when I was his age. I found the center of that one rack, right, where he's able to hide. He's buried himself there, and he has no idea of the sheer panic and near heart attack that he's caused. And he's just there giggling to himself, you know. I mean, it's one of the reasons why we age so quickly as new parents. We go from youthful and vibrant to worn out and haggard in the space of 6 months. And that's before they even start walking. We are passionate for the well-being and safety of our children. And we will move heaven and earth to find them if they are lost. I'm very grateful to be past all that. But I still sit at the beach and scan the horizon. And I'll probably keep doing that until they start having kids. And it'll start all over. This morning's gospel passage is a series of parables that Jesus gives in response to the Pharisees who have just passed judgment, not only on Jesus, but on the people that would dare hang out with him. This guy not only welcomes sinners into his midst, but he eats with them as well. Oh. Now, first, we must understand something about parables. Parables are not fables. They're not some cute little story with a good moral message at the end. Think of the tortoise and the hare. Steady plotters are the ones who win in the end, right? Or phrases like this. A bird in a hand is worth... Look before you... Don't count your chickens before they... These are all these pithy morals that come from Aesop's fables. Did you know that? Parables are something else entirely. Parables are earthly illustrations of heavenly truths. The parable of the sower, the talents, the mustard seeds. These are all stories that Jesus uses to convey a particular truth about the kingdom of God. And here's the other thing. They always move from the lesser to the greater. So if you think this is true with God, it's even greater. Well, this is exactly what's going on in our gospel passage. Jesus gives two parables, and they actually climax in a third parable. Why they leave it out, I don't know. But they climax in the story of the prodigal son. And they all point to this beautiful fact of our Father's passionate and sacrificial love for the lost. and just how far he will go to save them. Now, we have to get the setting first. As with many other stories, this one takes place around a meal. And the Jewish leaders are present. The Pharisees and the scribes are there. But see, out on the fringes are the lowest of the low. They've come close enough where they can just at least hear what Jesus is saying. Here's the thing. Tax collectors weren't your normal run-of-the-mill sinners. They were Jews that had sold out to Rome. They collected Roman taxes, and they were empowered to add whatever they wanted to support themselves. And they did it in spades. In the eyes of the Pharisees, this was just as bad, maybe worse, than associating with the ceremonially unclean. And in response to their sneers, Jesus begins teaching. But it's important to understand that he's addressing not just the Pharisees, but more importantly, the sinners. And he describes to them a shepherd who has so much love and compassion for his sheep that he would move heaven and earth to find just one who has strayed. Or a woman who would sacrifice everything just to find one small coin. Now, the thing that immediately stands out in both of these stories is the rejoicing at the end. So the shepherd comes. He has his precious lamb on his shoulders, and he comes in and he throws a party. The woman with the coin calls the other one, the women together, and she throws a party. There's tremendous happiness over the thing that is found. And then Jesus says, "You think that is great? There's infinitely more rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who has repented." Wait a minute. Sinners? That's what this is all about? Sinners? Absolutely. Because see, who was at the table? Who was Jesus actually sharing this good news with? It was the outcast, the marginalized. It was those who had just been called out by the Pharisees. It was the tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus was telling them that God loved them so much that he came to pursue them, that they might be the found sheep, the found coin. And when they are finally found, God and all of heaven will rejoice. Now, here's the thing. There's actually quite a bit of absurdity in this story, in all these stories. Because would a shepherd actually leave the 99 in the wild just to go look for one? No. Absolutely not. Well, especially if it's a hired hand. I mean, think of it. The 99 are left alone. They're undefended. They face the same dangers that the shepherd is worried about the one that has gone off. He's going to go save one, potentially to lose 99. This is a matter of economics. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. It's absurd that he would leave, and yet he does. Or the coin. One silver drachma was likely a day's wage for this woman. She spends her day looking for a coin when she could have gone to work and earned another one. She lights a candle, which is a costly extravagance. And then she throws a party, likely spending the very coin that she just found in order to serve her guests. That's absurd. That's crazy. And this is exactly Jesus' point. because God's love for the lost is extravagant. It's costly. It's absurd. Jesus would ultimately spend all that could be spent. He would give all that could be given. He eventually goes to the cross to ultimately find and redeem lost sheep. And why does he do it? He does it out of love. See, these stories are intensely personal because the shepherd could have sent a hired hand, but he doesn't. He goes personally. Why? Because he loves this little sheep. I mean, he doesn't find it, scold it, tie a rope around his neck and drag it home. Like I have come close to doing with my kids once or twice, right? No. He doesn't do that. He finds the sheep, he comforts the sheep, he picks up the sheep, and he puts the sheep on his shoulders. And he lovingly cradles it all the way home. When the shepherd gets home, he announces, "I have found my sheep that was lost." It's his sheep. It's his belonging. The woman finds her coin. They search for their items, not begrudgingly, but passionately, paying all costs to find them. And this story isn't complete without the story of the prodigal. The youngest son goes to the father and demands his inheritance. Absurdly, the father gives it to him. The kid had no right. No right to demand. And the father does. The father gives it. The son goes off, spends it all, and returns to the father penniless and humiliated. And the father receives him, not with stern words, but with great joy and compassion. And he throws a party. And this is exactly what God does for us. We are the lost sheep. We are the lost coin. We are the prodigal. We are the lost that has to be tracked down and found. We are the tax collectors and the sinners, trying to hear Jesus from the margins. We are the ones that Christ addresses with the good news in this story. Jesus pursues them, just like the shepherd who searched for the sheep, because our God and Father in heaven is the great shepherd who passionately searches until he finds us. And when we are found, there is great rejoicing in heaven. What about the Pharisees? See, the Pharisees were angry that the sinners were the object of Christ's message, not them. I mean, they believed that they should have been the focus of Jesus' teaching. Jesus should have come for them because they were the righteous ones. But the thing that they discovered and became so offensive to them that eventually they would want to kill him, is that God favors the black sheep. He favors the outcasts. He favors those who understand just how far off the mark they really are. Jesus rejects all self-righteousness, and he calls all sinners, even the Pharisees, to repent. So the 99 sheep represent the self-righteous and unrepentant Pharisees. And the shepherd leaves them behind in the wilderness to fend for themselves. In the story of the prodigal son, it was the older brother who was the unrepentant. And the upshot of all three of these parables is this: there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. To be found is to repent. All are called to repentance, even the Pharisees. And some of us have experienced repentance and we are found. Some of us have yet to really embrace a reason to repent. And we are still wandering. Some of us end up wandering off again and again and need to be brought back. But here's the thing. God comes after us like a hound, hot on the scent, swift and sure, knowing full well where we are in the end. Because God's mercy will always pursue us. And when He finds us, He will bring us home to joy beyond measure. There's a poem that's written in the late 19th century by Francis Thompson, and it's called The Hound of Heaven. It recounts the path of one fleeing God who ends up being pursued as if God were a hound. He runs off for the world's devices, yet with unhurrying chase and unbroken pace, the pounding of the feet follow behind him, and a voice cries out, "All things betray you who betray me." He continues to flee, taking shelter from those who end up betraying him. And yet the pounding feet follow behind, and a voice cries out, "Nothing shelters thee who does not shelter me." The person continues until finally, like the prodigal son, he comes to the end of himself. And lying amidst the dust of mounded years, mangled youth lies dead beneath the heap. He collapses and waits for the hound to devour him. And then a voice speaks. "Who will you find to love and ennoble thee, save me and only me?" And then he stretches out his hand, his loving hand, and says, "Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou drove love from me who drove away me." The God of the universe, who created all things, loves us deeply. And though we often flee him, he pursues us like the hound of heaven. And like the father, the shepherd rather, he finds us and lovingly scoops us up and takes us home. See, God is way more passionate for us than the shepherd for the sheep. He's more intent than the woman searching for the coin, or a father whose son has made a terrible and costly mistake. He's more concerned than an earthly father for his child. If you have known love for a child, or have been loved by a parent, that only scratches the surface for how deeply God loves you and pursues you and will draw you into His fold. And if you've never known love, this is the one place where you will find unending grace in mercy's embrace. Amen.